All right, let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. So I'm not using the lapel again. For our guests, it's great to have you here. If you're first time or been here several times, thanks for hanging out with us. Let's try it one more time. Guests, it's great to have you here and thankful for you. For those that are watching online, thanks for tuning in. I know we got some sick folks that are tuned in tonight in that way, and sure to appreciate it. So I'm being rude. I haven't shaken anybody's hand tonight, fist bump. Miss Rothner came up to me, and man, like we normally do, we were about to give a very aggressive fist bump or something like that. I'm like, I'm just not shaking anybody's hand, and I've got this cough thing I just can't get rid of, and so I'm using the pulpit mic so that if it hits me again, I can just simply turn away and you don't have to watch me cough into a lapel mic and then be like, man, what sound guy is going to take that afterwards? And I don't know if the Lord's trying to tell me something, because this is the second out of three services that I have been anchored to the pulpit. So I feel like I need to take some anxiety medicine right now. I just like, I got to move or something like that. So anyway, if I start to look really fidgety up here, it's because I can't move around like I normally do. I literally, when I take a call in the office, I typically will leave the office and walk circles in this sanctuary. And so if you're ever wondering what I'm doing while you're talking to me, I'm either driving or walking in circles. One of those two things. And so just how I do it. All right. Nehemiah 2. Let's stand to honor God's word as we read it. Nehemiah 2, the first message out of this, and we're dealing with lessons in building. The first thought was this: before you can build up, you have to build down. The second thought was this: when God sets you up, be ready to step up. God's going to open doors in your life. You just have to be ready to take advantage of them, to step through them. Number three, the last thought we dealt with, was small interactions have big consequences. Man, we need God's help, not just for a big building program, but we need God's help to be kind to one another on a daily basis. Because usually churches are undermined, not by the big things, but by the little neglects. And it's carelessness in those little areas, and it's thoughtlessness in our interactions with each other that have far greater consequences sometimes than some big, massive project. So tonight, we get to verse number 9, down through most of the rest of the chapter, and Nehemiah lays his eyes on the devastation that he's heard about. And so in verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port. I'm really glad we have street names like Maple and whatever and not dung port. And just a side note there. Like, yeah, take a left on dung port and it's going to be right down there by dragon well. And we live kind of in the cul-de-sac. And viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then just the first 5 words of verse 17, and notice the very first word, then. Then said I unto them. Tonight we're going to talk about this, how to build through devastation. How to build through devastation. You may be seated. Thanks so much for standing. Have you ever heard about a scene like, hey, something happened, and then you show up on that scene, and it was worse than you could have imagined it to be? You know, having come from the South, been through hurricanes, been through tornadoes, you see things or you hear about things, but then when you put your eyes on it, what you actually see is worse than even what you could really imagine. I remember when I was on staff in Stillwater, we got a call that one of the families in our church's house lived way out in the country, about 25, 30 minutes from the church. Their house was on fire, and because of how far out they were, it was going to take a while for the fire department to get there. And it was the farmhouse that the lady had been raised in, and it was a really big house, but there just wasn't anything to do. So a couple of us just left the office and went out there, just, you know, try to be an encouragement, try to be a support. And you kind of have it in your mind what it's like to watch someone watch their house burn down. But until you've actually put your eyes on it or been through something like that, you don't really know. And it's just kind of a really surreal. And you thank God that everyone was okay. But that's obviously a really difficult and challenging thing to go through. And it's accurate to use the word devastation. And devastation can come in all kinds of forms. And you think about a house burning down, obviously that's devastating. But man, there are things that are far more devastating than just losing a building, losing possessions, like that picture of Brother Matt sitting next to his wife in a hospital. And there were times when they did not know what the outcome was going to be. Or you come upon a scene where someone has lost a loved one, and you go through the loss of someone that's dear to you. You go through the turmoil that can come in relationships. You go through heartaches and difficulties and failures. Man, devastation can come in all forms. And this is what we believe sometimes, is that when something devastating comes, that is the end of what God can do, and that nothing good can come out of this. Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, and the scene is one of utter devastation. We read about it, but every assessment that you read from Nehemiah, it describes something being burned or something being broken. This is not the Jerusalem that he was told about. This is not the Jerusalem that he read about in days gone by, of the days of David and of Solomon. And then even through the civil war between the northern and southern kingdoms, remembering the stories and the accounts of how God still blessed his people when they were obedient to him, this wasn't at all what it was supposed to be like. And yet, because of the nation's rebellion against God, because of sin, the enemies came in and devastation occurred. And it was as bad, if not worse, as Nehemiah had been told. And so he sees this devastation, and it is as bad, if not worse, than what his relatives told him in chapter 1. But I love this about Nehemiah. He sees the devastation. He's aware of it. But he himself is not devastated. Rather, we find a man who is very optimistic, who is very deliberate. We find a man who is very hopeful, even when looking at the devastation and the devastated people that are surrounding him. Helen Keller, who just has an amazing testimony, said this: all the world is full of suffering. It's also full of overcoming. And Nehemiah didn't just see the devastation of a city and the devastation of individuals. He saw what God could do. And he knew that the God who had led in those walls being built was the same God that could see those walls being restored. And I love this idea. Family, we have talked about this so many times, and we will continue to strive, to purpose, to be a church that does not run from the hurt of people, that does not run from the messes of people, that does not run from the devastations in people's lives, but we will run to them, not out of arrogance, not out of some blind self-absorption that, like Brother Matt said when he was younger, he was dumb enough to think that he could handle anything. It's not that we have any answer, but we believe in the God who does have every answer for every situation. And if God is able to come down and to be born of a virgin and live a sinless life and die on a cross and reconcile people to himself simply by believing in him, then that God can do anything in people's lives. And that means there's not a relationship, there's not a tragedy, there's not an addiction, there's not a failure, there's not a loss that we can't see God work through. No, we must believe. We must believe, if we're going to believe consistently with the Bible, that God is a God who does not run from devastating circumstances. And look, that is not minimizing the devastation. You know, it's not pastor having his head in the clouds and just seeing unicorns and roses and rainbows everywhere he looks and like, yeah, you just stick your head in the sand. No. I've been at this too long to live with my head in the sand. I know the tears. I know the heartbreak. I know the hopelessness. I know the desperation. I know personally, and I know through the lives of God's people, the devastation that can come. But as we deal with the devastation, we must still believe that there is an opportunity for God to do something in people's lives. And so that's why we call this building through the devastation. Devastation doesn't have to be the final chapter. No, it's always going to be. It's always going to be a part of the story. But it doesn't have to be the final chapter. There's a way by the grace of God to build through the devastation. This is a few things that we learn from Nehemiah about this. It's not the main point. We'll get there, but just a few things. Number one, Nehemiah heard from God about the devastation. It says in verse number 12, neither told I any man what my God. I love it. I love the use of personal pronouns in reference to God. My God. Man, I don't want my children to think of my faith. Yeah, that's just what he said on Sunday and on Wednesday when he was behind the pulpit. I want them to know that when they saw me in my pajamas and when we were out taking hikes and we were just having some good time, that God wasn't just this idea that he talked about at church, that Jesus was his God every day. Man, my God. Also, I want people to have this view of West Valley. It's not just a church I go to. It's my church. And when I say this is my church, I'm not saying it like some people might think, like, oh, yeah, you own it. No. This is Jesus' church. I just get to be a part of it. No, it's mine in that I get to belong to it. And we should all want to be a part of a church in that way, to have a church family where we can say, nah, that's my church. That's my wife. Those are my kids. This is my family right here. That's good. So back to the point, Nehemiah heard from God. He heard from God because he sought God. When you can say about God, he's my God, this means that Nehemiah has spent some time seeking God about the devastation. Number two, Nehemiah assesses the devastation. He takes the time, he goes out by night. It's going to be less crowded. He doesn't have to answer a lot of questions or navigate weird interaction encounters. He just goes out and he makes sure that he is accurately assessing what is going on. It's important to know what's going on before you start trying to fix anything. Number three, Nehemiah has a very specific plan of action to counter the devastation, to build through the devastation. Man, I love guys and gals who can plan. And I can put a hard hat on and get a clipboard. But if I show up at a building site, I'm going to be like, all right, guys, let's huddle up. Let's do stuff. Like you're wearing a tool bag. You know what to do, right? So hammer on three. One, two, three. Hammer time. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, sorry. My brain's going all over the place right now. Too many cough drops right before the service. Nail gun time. Let me say it that way. Anyway. He approaches it with a very specific, this is how we are going to go about this. Look, the reason, Jason, where's Jason? He's been making fun of me for the last couple of weeks. He's like, Dad, it was like 8 months ago, and you're like, church family, we're about to announce something. I don't think he used the word 8 months, but he's like, and then like a couple months later, you're like, it's not going to be much longer. And then, Dad, you're like, no, just hang on with me. I'm almost there. Look, y'all just need to pray for me. My family's really hard on me, and my son has my mouth and my wife's intelligence, and it's really, really bad. Anyway, like, okay, why have you kept pushing out? Because we got to make sure details are in place. You got to be careful, and there's been this trying to have this balance of keeping you, trying to help you know that there is a plan, but then also trying to make sure that the plan doesn't come falling in on us, because I'm like, hey, we're going to build a castle with a slide. Oh, wait. That'd be a pretty epic entrance. Brother Nate, come down the slide. Be solid right there. Man, I'd dig it. I'd make Brother Don come down the slide right there. He's glaring at me right now. But here's where we get to the point. Before Nehemiah said anything about the situation, look at verse 17. Then said I. I want you to get this point. Before Nehemiah said anything about the situation to the people that he would lead, to the people that he would help, to the people that he would ask to follow him, he knew about the situation. It seems like such a small thing, and yet it can have such enormous consequence. When we see a bad situation, what's the first thing we're prone to do? Talk about it. Just gotta start talking about it. One person said this, think twice before you speak, because your words and influence will plant the seed of either success or failure in the mind. In the mind of another. It's not always a bad thing. And obviously sometimes, like, man, if you come up on a car wreck, you obviously need to talk about that. That's not what I'm not talking about, getting immediately help to stabilize a situation. But many times, too much is said with too little information, and more damage than good is actually done. And rather than being helped, and rather than being built through, the devastation is perpetuated, because we skip to verse 17 before we've gone from verse 9 through verse number 16. And so I want to go back and revisit those things and with this idea in mind. Before you speak of, make sure you know of. Because in verse number 17, it's very clear that Nehemiah was careful to make sure he had a grip on what was happening with the situation, what the people needed, what God wanted, what was going to be practical before he began to speak, before he began to rally the people. So I just want to remind you of these things. How to know before I speak about? Well, number one, you have to do what Nehemiah did. You have to seek God. I mean, we encounter challenges in our life. We encounter devastations in our life, losses, frustrations, conflicts, uncertainties. And we are so quick. Please be honest with yourself tonight. We are so quick to get everyone's assessment or to talk to as many people about it as we can before we barely even spend a moment talking to God about it. When it comes to these kinds of things, man, God somehow, he gets really low on the priority list. And I'm going to tell this person, I'm going to tell this person what I think, I'm going to tell this person what I think, I'm going to say this, I feel this, so that means it's right. And we just don't spend the time that we need to seeking God. Number two, let God speak to you. Okay, you go back to, please, this is so simple. You go back to chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. They tell him in the first couple of verses what's going on. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Do you see how deep Nehemiah's emotional effect is? How deeply he's been affected by this? This isn't some kind of it's a bummer. No, he is broken over this. Do you know what he does in that? He prays. Because Nehemiah isn't going to trust his emotion to guide him. So many times we jump to verse 17 and we make decisions from chapter 1 based on the initial emotional impact of a difficult situation rather than spending the time seeking God and letting God talk to us. By the way, one of the ways God's going to talk to you is through his word. Another way God's going to talk to you is through the counsel of godly people. Number three, he actually put in the effort to assess this situation. I love this comparison. In verse number 3 of chapter 1, Nehemiah hears something. But he doesn't take any action to actually begin to build until he's put his own eyes on it. I hope you get this point. A lot of times we respond to situations based on what we've been told about it before we've actually confirmed anything. Oh, I heard. No, look. Two things. Did Nehemiah trust the people that told him? Did the information affect him? But did he take any action to do anything about it, actually building it? He took action to get there, but before he started building anything, what did he do? He laid his own eyes on it. I'm telling you, we do a lot of damage to ourselves and to other people's lives because we run into situations based on, she said. He said. Well, they said. Look, I can trust people with my life. It doesn't mean I don't need to confirm what's going on before I just start running around building or tearing down or doing stuff. I try to be transparent about this. I've this kind of stuff. One of the hardest lessons I had to learn as a young pastor. All of my intent was good. I've never questioned my intent in this. But as a 20-something year old who was so earnest to help, you have these families that are fiery at odds with one another. I mean, it is so intense. And in a genuine effort to help, I go to one side and say, well, this is what they said. I go to another person and I say, this is what they said. Instead of requiring of them what Jesus said, you need to go to each other. And you know what happens? Both sides end up blaming the person who really had nothing to do with anything. Look, and I don't tell you that to get anybody to laugh, because that still stings 15, coming up on 20 years later. No, that still stings. Not that it would have turned out any differently, because people that are bent on selfishness and carnality, they're going to do what they want, period. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying I'm blamed for decisions they made, but I am responsible for not running into a situation based on they said this, they said that. Instead of making sure I know and requiring of people handle it the right way. I don't want this to get confused. I don't want you to hear something I'm not saying. It doesn't mean you can't be affected by what you hear. Just don't let your actions be determined by what you hear until you actually know. One more thing, limit the conversation about matters with a lot of other people that they don't have anything to do with until you are fully aware. Say, where did that's a mouthful. Sorry. Can you look at verse 12? I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. I love the discernment and the discretion of Nehemiah. It's like, there will be a time to talk about this, but it's not yet. Here's the point, and this is so crucial to building through devastation. Before you speak of, make sure you know of. There's so many situations where damage could be limited. So many situations where life and opportunity and ministry and relationships could be salvaged. Look, I'm not going to give any. I know of plenty of examples. I'm not talking about a particular situation. There's this idea in churches that man, church discipline means you just got to bring up everybody and air everybody's dirty laundry out. And I just don't believe that's a consistent use or a biblical use of the example given in Scripture. Are there situations that need to be confronted? Yes, but confronting and helping people doesn't mean making a public display of people. And by the way, I sure would like to minister to people in a way that helps them to deal with whatever they got going on in a private way so that they can keep moving forward for God in a public way. Man, and there are pastors. Look, pastors are not perfect people. And there are some pastors who've made some decisions that they need to be corrected on. But rather than being corrected and helped, they've gotten buried in some public way to make it almost impossible. Something that should never have disqualified them, they then just become disqualified because people just, we love the negative news. And we'll do it to each other. Look, I worked on a pig farm for years. Look, Ashlyn's going away meal this morning. BLT. I love pigs. And I love pigs. Y'all think I'm being facetious. I praise the Lord that I live on this side of Peter's vision with the sheet. Man, I know Peter didn't see that skillet and all that bacon this morning, but I just thank God, looking back. Thank you, Lord. BLT. Man, you get that white bread. You just lather it with mayonnaise. There's nothing healthy. I think we put the lettuce and tomato on there so we can pretend that we're balancing this out somehow. And it's just so greasy and crunchy. I literally do not remember where I was going with this. Pig farm. Oh, yeah, thank you. I love bacon, sorry. But on the pig farm anyway, I'm blaming everything on the amount of cough drops I've had today. The pig farm, we would, as soon as they were born, you get a shot, and then you cut their tail. You know why you cut their tail? Because pigs will devour one another. And they get a taste of blood, and they will literally, in a pen, they will eat each other. Look, I'm not being ugly here. I am not being ugly. Please don't go home with hurt feelings. But sometimes we act more like swine in a pig, or swine in a pen, than we do Jesus in the way that we deal with each other. You get offended, you get hurt, you get mad, you have a disagreement, and those things are going to happen. But man, we get a little taste of blood, and we feel like we just got to make our point. Doesn't matter what it costs or who it hurts. I'm just trying to help us understand this tonight, that there was legitimate devastation going on. But Nehemiah didn't run and start proclaiming anything until he knew of the situation from God with clarity. So before you speak of, make sure you know of. Let me just give you a few examples and I'll be done. Dads and moms with your kids. Man, kids are going to have struggles, right? No, look, so they shouldn't have all the ones that they have, but, you know, sometimes kids are going to make bad decisions. And can I encourage this church, if we encounter that kind of stuff, can we please not act like it's the end of the world? No, I'm not saying we don't take things seriously. I'm not saying we sweep things under the rug. We will not be that kind of a church. We're going to help families. We're going to help people. But can we please not act like it's the end of the world when a young sinner sins? And moms and dads, can I encourage you with this? I'm not talking about not dealing with disobedience. I am not talking about not dealing with rebellion. You have sat in, many of you have sat in my parenting class. You have heard way too many messages from this pulpit. I am not talking about just being a compromising parent. But as parents, we do much damage to the faith and the development of our children when we just blow things up without really knowing everything that's going on first. I love this saying. I learned this from Pastor Hardy. Every act of disobedience is not an act of rebellion. You know, sometimes your children are hurting and they just don't know what to do with it. Sometimes they're confused and they're questioning. Look, I don't know. This hasn't, as far as I know, this hasn't happened yet. But I'm working to try to head it off and to try to anticipate these things as a dad and Andrea as a mom and prevent these kinds of things. But it could happen. You know, my children could go through some seasons where they doubt some things. Well, your kid, you're the pastor, and if your kids doubt, well, no, you know what that means? They're human. And I'm going to apply that to every person that comes here. You know, somebody comes in and you're like, you know, I'm really struggling with my belief about the word of God, or I'm struggling with, man, how do we know? And we just, everybody starts hitting alarms all over the place, and we just got to blow everybody up because, like, you're doubting? Do you know that John the Baptist doubted? Peter doubted. You go through scripture and find so many things where people doubted. I'm just telling you, when you're dealing with your children, make sure you know what you're dealing with first. Make sure you've taken some time to listen, to ask God to help you. Man, look, I thank God for grace. I thank God for mercy. I've had to ask my kids to forgive me way more than once. There's a lot of kids that have had to deal with some hurt because dad or mom just reacted to something out of fear or out of anger, out of some past hurt, and it just perpetuated a cycle. I'm not talking about not dealing with, please get that. You understand? Man, somebody comes in off the street and you don't know them. Somebody comes in here and they sit here and they're like, well, I can just look at them and know. Can you not have so much confidence in your ability to assess people that you've never met? Somebody doesn't greet you like you think they should, and you automatically start coming to 1,000 different conclusions about them. Can you maybe just ride out and survey the damage in their life and ask a few questions first? Be careful. Be careful. To start assuming that you know before you've actually taken the time to know and to let God talk to you about it. Have a disagreement. Look, I think anybody that would wear this suit has a lot of wisdom. But I am aware of this. I'm aware of two things. Number one, I'm flawed. Number two, even if I'm convinced I'm right, everybody's not going to agree with me all the time. I'm aware of that. Man, my own wife doesn't agree with me all the time. Praise the Lord, she's on a plane right now. Hope she's not watching the live stream. Anyway, sometimes we let disagreements about things turn into personal battles. You know, I'm looking at Dave and Tina back there, man. Okay, so here's the deal with Dave and Tina. And I know about this because my mom is from Massachusetts. Not Massachusetts, Massachusetts. Learn how to say the word. I'm a boy from the South with a mother from the North. I'm very conflicted all over the place. Mom's from the Boston, Peabody, Mass. Okay, whatever. They're from Massachusetts. They're from Boston. And they're just so opinionated. It's like, you know, Pasta. Man. Yeah. See? That's what I'm talking about right there. Here's the deal. And I love this. I'm just picking on them because I want to. But here's what I love about them and so many. But we have to work on this all the time. I know that they have disagreed with me about different issues or things, or had questions at the very least. But here's why they contribute so much life to this church, is because they've learned how to navigate those issues in the right way. Amen. You know, you're not going to agree with every decision every person makes. You got to learn how to be a family and be right with God and disagree the right way. Look, if relationships depend on 100% agreement, nobody's going to stay married ever. Some of you are like, I agree with my wife all the time. That's only because she's sitting by you right now, bro. Stop it. Last thing, helping. Just trying to help people. You rush in. Man, you see a single dad come in here. I know what his problem is. Do you really? You really know what his problem is? Well, I know what that lady needs to fix. Well, maybe she doesn't need to fix something, but are you sure you know what it is and that you know the order that it needs to be fixed in? Look, I'm not sorry for the kind of church that we are, but we're not this kind of a church that I'm about to reference, but there are churches who people would view to be, we are the same as, and someone comes in and just the structure is, we got to fix all of the outside things. Look, I have spoken about, I'll continue to speak about having the right kind of balance in this. The change that people need is not external. The change that people need is internal. And when people get to know Jesus internally the way that they need to, whatever needs to be affected on the outside will be affected in God's good time. You start running up to people, I know. By the way, can I just ask for some help in this? Can I ask for some help? You encounter someone or someone's having issues, before you just jump into it, I'm asking for some respect for the role that God has placed me in here. Before you just start throwing things around, can you maybe say, I wonder if Pastor knows about this, and Pastor, how do you think this should be handled? I'm not ashamed of this statement because I believe this is biblically right. I'm so thankful. God has given so many different voices to help so many different people here, man. It's great. But the last thing you want to do in somebody's life is to create conflict over how they're going to be helped. Okay, so for example, if I know a young person is having problems, before I'm talking to that young person, you know who I'm talking to, who I better be talking to? Mom and dad. Okay, so here's how this is going to go. I'm not going to suggest anything to that young person before I first suggested it to those parents. And I can agree or disagree with the parents. God hasn't given me a right to subvert their authority and their responsibility. And if I am talking to a kid and I even feel weird about something, I'm going to say, make sure you tell your parents about this. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so you get that. The same thing with marriage. Okay, so there are hard situations that you might know about, but you might not know everything about. And God has put your pastor and others in a position to minister to those situations. Just be careful before you start having really strong opinions that you make sure you know what is being said and that God is helping in the way that he is before you start interjecting yourself in all the ways that you would be inclined to. Say, what am I? I hope this is making sense tonight. Before you speak of, make sure you know of. You know, I can't think of them all. Some of my greatest regrets. I said too much. Too soon. And it perpetuated devastation rather than building through devastation. So tonight, can we just pause for a moment and say, God, do I have a tendency to speak of before I know of? And God, can you help me to discipline myself to make sure I'm knowing of before I'm speaking of? Look, this is the reason to surround yourself with great people. I had a staff meeting yesterday and just trying to work through some different things, and we were talking about a situation, and I was getting a little intense and animated. And then I asked for some feedback, and it became real obvious real quick that I didn't know the whole story and that there were some things that I was missing that I needed to think about. And I'm just telling you, in that moment, God just smote me. I wasn't even thinking about this message. And God just smote me. Like, Jonathan, you have a propensity sometimes to get really intense before you actually know everything. Can we just be honest tonight with God about that? Say, God, I might have hurt some things. God, I might have said some things to some people that I need to go apologize for. God, at the very least, I need to get to this altar tonight and ask you to help me make sure I'm aware of before I start speaking of. And just to stay in my lane and be a part of building up rather than tearing down. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'll ask the question this way. There's some area tonight where God spoke to me, and I've got some correction I need to do, or I've got some areas where I need to work a little bit better on. Would you just raise your hand before the Lord and say, yeah, that's me. God spoke to me tonight about some, yep, all over. God bless you. Can we just respond? Let's talk to the Lord tonight. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. So let's get up. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's all stand together. Brother Nate, you start singing. If God has spoken to your heart, you respond to him.